Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7, but we're going to pick up in verse 3. Lord willing, here this morning. So thankful for those who God has placed in this body, these men who have stepped up while I was gone. It's a blessing to be able to call on men from this congregation to stand in the pulpit and share the Word of God and know that they're competent, have the Spirit of God, know the Word of God, and can do that. And appreciate Tom and Dave filling in on Sunday. And then Dave and Mike both filled in on a Wednesday each for me. And that is a great blessing to me. And so thankful for that. And I know you are blessed. And pray I can catch up. I got to keep getting in on those sermons. I want to hear those and be encouraged by that and exhorted by them as well. And those messages, by the way, any message is online on our website. If there's ever a message that, at least since we got that website up and running, the Sunday morning messages are on there. We need to get our Sunday evening messages probably started and getting up on there as well. And so you can click on them on your phone. Most of you are at home on your computer and listen to those or catch something again and again or go back and research something. If you've got a question from someone at work or wherever and it's been preached on, you can go back and find that message, listen to it again and be fed and equipped in that way. And so just know that. That website's on the front of the bulletin. It's on our church cards. And just know that's there for you. And you can always get a CD as well. But as we celebrate Father's Day, I want us to begin looking at a passage of Scripture that speaks to us not only as fathers, those of us who are fathers, but to everyone who follows Christ. And so this is for all of us. It's especially to fathers because that weight upon us to lead our families, to be examples to our wives and children, to be men of God, strengthened by God, standing for God in this day and age. But this calling goes out to all who are in Christ. And so this is a passage which I have entitled, Unashamed. Unashamed. And I believe that all of us realize our world and our own nation is turning further and further away from God. We live in a time like never before in our lifetime. And as this world and our nation falls further and further into sin and deception, and as they become more and more intolerant of God and of His Word and of Christ and of Christians, those who hold to Christ and His truth, we must be a people who stand for God, who stand for Christ, who stand upon His Word unashamed. Unashamed, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence, standing for Christ unashamed. Let's just jump in here with both feet and look at this. And this is an exhortation. It is commands. It's an urging. And I pray it will urge you on and encourage your heart as we live in this day and age. Let's pick up in 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3. Oh, excuse me, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Let's pray. Father, as we open your truth, we just acknowledge our great need of you, and that these things are spiritually discerned. We don't need human wisdom or intellect. We need Holy Spirit divine power. We need Holy Spirit wisdom. We need your Spirit to come and enable us, Lord, to get a hold of these truths. I pray that you would enable me to preach them as I ought, to make them manifest. God, I'm in desperate need of your divine enablement to preach as I ought to preach, in a manner that is rightly dividing the word, and in a manner that is worthy of the God who has spoken such precious truth. Oh God, help me. Help me, divinely enable me. Give me that sweet freedom and unction to make this known. And God, let it pierce down into our hearts. Give us your Spirit that we might comprehend, that these things might drive down into us and they might root down so deep, God, the things that are not of you would be shaken and pushed out of the way and fled from and repented of. And the things that are of you, God, the truth and righteousness and holiness, the things of Christ, that foundation of truth that we need to stand upon and walk in. Oh, that it would be rooted down. That it would be so precious and so rich and such a treasure that it would be the very foundation upon which we live and build our lives, and that we walk in each and every day. That we go out and minister and it would flow out of us, God, to others, this truth. This foundation that is unshakable. This foundation of truth in Christ. Christ Himself, His Word, the Gospel. That it would be flowing out of us to a lost and dying world. It is the great need. It's the great need of the hour. It's always been. And so help us, God, to be faithful. We need you in this time, God. Enable us for this time. This letter, as most of you know, is written by Paul to Timothy under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it is being written to encourage Timothy to keep on keeping on and be faithful in the ministry that God had entrusted to him. The greatest burden on Paul's heart toward Timothy as he writes this letter is that Timothy would be faithful to this calling, this stewardship entrusted to him to preach the word, to be a minister, an ambassador of Jesus Christ in that day and age in which he was living. And Paul knew that Timothy was struggling. Paul also knew that he himself would soon be put to death. And Timothy was about to suffer that loss. He was about to suffer the loss of his beloved friend, his beloved mentor, his father in the faith. Paul himself would soon be put to death, and Timothy would have to go on faithfully fulfilling the calling, the ministry entrusted to him alone, without Paul. All of this is going on as Paul is writing this letter. He knows he doesn't have much time left. He knows the end for Paul, for himself, his time, his ministry here is drawing near. And three times in verses 6 through 18... God's Word speaks to us of not being ashamed. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Down in verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And then down in verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And so this is the theme that is running through these verses. God is calling us to be unashamed. Unashamed. It is what's so desperately needed in the church in this day and age. And it's what will enable us to glorify God in this evil day that we're living in, an attitude, a God-enabled attitude of not being ashamed. God-empowered fortitude to stand in this evil day for the name and the cause of Christ and to stand for Him unashamed. In a culture that is demanding, that is now demanding, we bow down to sin and wickedness and condone it and applaud it, things that are abominations in the sight of God. And in a culture that, I should say, where we now have a multitude of professing Christians and denominations who are bowing their knee to the culture so as not to offend the culture. Church after church, Christian professing Christian after professing Christian, falling down to the culture, denomination after denomination, falling down and ashamed of what God says in His Word concerning sin and these things going on in our culture. Ashamed of what God says about these perversions, unwilling to stand, unwilling to proclaim the truth, unwilling to proclaim the true gospel, bowing the knee. And bowing the knee not only to the culture and the demands of the culture, but in so doing, bowing the knee to the spirit of the Antichrist and Satan, who is leading this charge. And in that kind of age, in that kind of culture, we must stand with boldness and courage, unashamed, for the name and the cause and the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That which is true, that which is eternal, that which is the only hope for anyone, anywhere. We must be unashamed. I'm reminded of the words in Romans 1:16, where it says, Paul writing, again, under the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Unashamed. Unashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, if we get honest, all of us have at one point, one time or another, been ashamed. More than likely, we've been ashamed at times. Afraid to speak up. Afraid of bringing up Jesus or His truth or His Word in certain atmospheres. Afraid of what others might think. Afraid of being rejected, afraid of being laughed at, afraid of being made fun of, afraid of being the joke, pushed away, shunned by others, just ashamed. And beloved, God wants us to be unashamed. He wants us to be unashamed. God wants us to stand for Him and testify of Him and live for Him and proclaim the hope that is in Jesus Christ unashamed in this world. And it's only when you get past fear and overcome that fear in the grace of God that you can really then begin to live for God in the power of God. You've got to get over that fear. That fear. I think about the children of Israel when they stood there looking at the promised land. And Moses has led them there to the brink of the promised land. God has brought them out with a mighty hand. Signs and wonders. God has devastated Egypt. He has put His power on display. He's destroyed every god in Egypt. He has declared that He and He alone is the only God who rules the world. And they get there to the brink of the promised land, and the spies come back with the report. There's giants in the land, and we're grasshoppers in their sight. And they cower down in fear. Afraid. Afraid. They rot in the wilderness, afraid, for 40 years. ashamed, afraid. But oh, then God raises up Joshua. He raises up that new generation. They go back to the land, and what happens? Oh, they trust in God. They're not ashamed. They know who their God is. They're going to stand upon God. They're going to stand upon His Word. They're going to obey God no matter what the cost. They're going to go march against fortified cities. They're going to tear those things down in the power of God, and they're going to take that land for the glory of God. And God is with them, and God empowers them unashamed. I think about Peter. Peter, who told Jesus, I will go with you even unto death. I will die for you. And yet, when Christ was arrested, he, along with all the disciples, fled. Afraid. Fearful. Three times, he's called out. Three times, he denies Jesus. I don't know the man. Even with cursings, I tell you, I don't know the man. I'm not one of his. I don't know who you're talking about. Peter. But oh, after the resurrection, after Jesus and his love and grace and mercy appeared to those disciples alive from the dead, takes Peter aside from those disciples and says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know that I love you. There's a play on words there in the Greek. If you know that language, you study that out a little bit. I'm no Greek scholar. I just look at the men who are. There's that play on words. Lord, you know I phileo, Jesus, saying, do you agape me? Do you love me supremely, sacrificially? Lord, you know I love you like a brother. Go feed my sheep. Three times. The third time he was grieved because Jesus questions him on the level of love Peter was responding with. The third time, Jesus didn't say, do you agape me? He said, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you even love me like a brother? Are you sure? The third time, Peter's grieved. Oh, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know my heart. I love you like my own brother. Then go feed my lambs. Go feed my sheep. Jesus lovingly, graciously restores him back, forgives him, cleanses him, and then, oh, on the day of Pentecost, go wait and tarry till I send my Spirit. On that day, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes down. He fills them with the Spirit of God, and Peter stands up. And with absolute boldness in the face of those religious leaders out there in the open square in the public, he proclaims Christ crucified. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up from the dead. He's the only hope for Israel. He's the only hope for all men everywhere. And he powerfully and courageously, unashamedly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unashamed. If we're ever going to serve God in the way that God has called us to serve Him, in the way that He is so worthy of, then we must overcome our fear in the power of God, in the grace of God. And that's basic. Basic to an effective life for Christ, basic to an effective ministry for Christ, is a divine enablement to stand for Him unashamed. Divine enablement to stand for Christ. A spiritual courage enabled by God that says, I will live as God has called me to live. I will do what God has called me to do. I will go wherever God wants me to go. I will say everything that God wants me to say, and I will do so trusting Him and be unashamed. Unashamed. And that is the heart of God for Timothy here. And that is the heart of God for you and me right here in this passage. And that's what we see revealed in these verses, that we would not cower down in fear, but rather serve Christ and His divine power and enablement and live for Him and testify Him in just such a day as this, unashamed. Unashamed. And how do we live like this? How do we live with this kind of faith that swallows up fear and stands for Christ unashamed? There's at least five things that I want us to see in these verses, and we're just going to look at the first one or two this morning, and we'll take this over, Lord willing, over the next couple, 2 or 3 weeks. But first of all, I want you to notice, he says, remember your divine calling. Remember your divine calling. Look at verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And just notice that word, therefore. We know by now it always goes back and it grabs a hold of what has previously been said. And what has previously been said is the fact that Timothy's faith in Christ was genuine. And we see that in verses 3 and 4 and 5. He goes back and he says, "Well, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day." What a word of encouragement to Timothy. I'm praying for you. I'm remembering you, not just every now and then, but every night, every day. I'm lifting you up before the throne of God. Notice here, verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. Timothy's brokenness. Timothy's hungering for God. Timothy's brokenness for a lost world. Timothy's brokenness for a church needing to be edified and built up. Being mindful of your tears. Tears of separation from Paul as he's left to take the baton and keep on keeping on there at Ephesus. And carrying on the gospel and the ministry there. Tears. Genuineness. He says, "I'm bringing that to remembrance that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith." The genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. He's reminding Timothy, God has called you. God has reached down and saved you. There's a heritage that has been entrusted to you. And just as that faith was dwelling in your grandmother and then your mother, it is genuine and it's real in you. God has gotten a hold of you. God has given you a stewardship. God has given you a ministry. Remember your calling, Timothy. You're a true follower of Christ. You have been transformed by His power and His grace. God has called you. Therefore, because of that fact, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you. There's a divine calling placed upon Timothy's life. That's what he's reminding him of. And beloved, we need to be reminded again and again and again and again. We need that. It's why God gives us teachers and preachers. That's why we have the Word. And often in the Scripture, you see that. I know you know these things, but it's necessary that I remind you of them. The calling on his life. There was a time in Timothy's life when God intervened. When God led him to saving faith in Christ. Yes, he had heard about it from his grandmother. He'd heard about it from his mother. It was in his mind as Dave was praying. He's praying that it just doesn't stay in the mind, but oh, that it would get down in the heart where it transforms the nature, where it's real, where it's genuine. It can't just be in the mind. It's possible to believe in the mind and not be saved and regenerated by the power of God. So many people have a false faith, a demonic faith. They need a real faith. That's what he's reminding Timothy of. There's a time in your life when God intervened. When the word you had heard came alive to you. When this God became real to you. When Christ became real to you and you were born again and saved and God changed you. He transformed you from the inside out. Paul's reminding him of that fact. God has saved you. God has called you. He's gifted you for ministry. We see back in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, that God made that calling, that gifting, known to Timothy and to the whole church there. He did so through prophecy. I'm going to go back there. 1 Timothy 4, down in verse 14. Paul, again writing to Timothy, says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." God made it clear through divine revelation that Timothy was called into the ministry. So on that day, being enabled by God, there was prophets. They were prophesying words not yet revealed. And one of those prophets prophesied that Timothy was called into the ministry. And those elders all confirmed that, and they gathered around Timothy. The elders at the church, Paul himself, they ordained Timothy. They laid their hands on him, ushering him into the ministry and the stewardship that God had entrusted to him. And so he's reminding him of that. But not only was there this divine calling upon Timothy, but there was this divine gifting, a God-given enablement, a God-given power to fulfill the ministry entrusted to him. And the word for gift there in verse 6, to stir up the gift of God, that word gift means literally a grace gift. Grace gift. It's a gift fully given by grace. And that tells us this gifting entrusted to Timothy, it was not something he chose. It was not something that he earned. It was not something that he deserved. But rather, it was fully given by the grace of God. It came upon him by God's unearned, undeserved, unmerited grace. God just unleashed it upon him. God just placed it there in his lap, entrusted him and gifted him for this ministry by grace. And he calls it here the gift of God. The gift of God because it is fully from God. It's coming from God, and it is fully by the grace of God, this divine power, this divine enabling to serve Him, to make Christ known, to be a minister of the gospel. And notice where that gift is. He says here, which is in you. Which is in you. It's in you. It's given by God. It's come down from God. It's given by His grace, and it is energized and it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. But it's in you. And beloved, this is true of every believer. This is true of every single person who is truly in Christ Jesus, born again by His power. The moment we are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's what salvation is. That's why you're changed. That's why you walk a new walk. That's why you have a new vocabulary, a new emphasis, a new focus, a new purpose, a new drive. Everything changes from the inside out because when someone is truly saved, they're born again by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit comes and lives inside of them. Amen? I need an amen. 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 Thank you. That's true. He lives in us. And this gifting is from God. It's from the Spirit living in us. As He indwells us, He also enables us and gifts us with this gifting. The gifting is not a natural talent. The gifting of God, you know, God gives us natural talents when we're born at birth. God knits us in our mother's womb, and as God is knitting us in our mother's womb, He is gifting us with talents and abilities that we will have. They're just natural talents and giftings. There's the gifting to draw, maybe a gifting for music. There's the gifting to sing. All those giftings vary, but they're natural giftings. There's a lot of people that can sing that aren't Christians. A lot of people that are great artists that aren't born again, right? Those are natural gifts given when God knits us in the womb at our physical birth. But then there are spiritual giftings. And they're not of this world. They're of God. They come down from God, and they are born in us the moment we are born again. The moment we are born again and saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. And with the indwelling of the Spirit of God comes the gifting of God at that birth that God will then enable in us and through us for the glory of His name and the building up of His church and to reach a lost world for His glory. It's the divine Holy Spirit gifting from God at our spiritual birth. We see them in Romans 12. We looked at that a while back on Sunday evenings. We see them in 1 Corinthians 12. That was a while back on Sunday mornings. But those passages assure us that God has given to every true believer a spiritual gift. If you are a believer, you're saved, you have a gift from God, a divine holy enablement from God. Most of you have a variety of gifting. It's one gift, but within that gift, a variety of gifting, a measure of gifting, multifold giftings from God that you are then enabled by His Spirit to use to edify the church, to glorify His name. Now, a lot of people will say, well, I don't know what my gift is. That's okay. That's okay. Don't get worried about that. I didn't have any clue what my gift was when God saved me. I had no clue at all. And there's these little tests you can take. I don't know if they're still around or not. They used to be big. These little evaluations and answer all these questions that kind of supposed to highlight, you know, your spiritual giftings. I don't know how much validity or, you know, stock I'd put in those. But here's what you need to do. And this is the question I would ask you, dear believer. Do you have a desire to serve God? Do you have a desire to serve God if you're saved? If you're saved, you do. And if you have that desire to serve God, it's enabled by Him. That's that new nature. I want to serve God. You're saved and you're born again. Your whole life changes. You begin to follow God and you have this desire built in by the Holy Spirit, the new nature. I want to live for Him. I want to honor Him. I want to glorify Him. I want to live my life for this God, this Jesus who gave His life for me. I want to serve Him. I want to please Him. I want to live for Him. There's this desire, right? And so you're like, I don't know what my gifting is, but I know that I want to serve God. And so just do this. Just get busy serving Him. I mean, wherever you can, jump in whatever ministry. I mean, we've got a ministry coming up at the nursing home. If you're available that day at those hours, go down there. Just start serving God. We got Vacation Bible School coming up. Jump in there and serve God. We got need for teachers and ministries. We need to get back on the mission trips. All these things that we need to be doing. Just start serving God. You have the desire. Start jumping in wherever you can, however you can. And you know what will happen? Your gifting will come to the surface and be evident. You'll have a zeal in that. You'll have a desire in that. You'll have a divine enablement and energy in that. It'll flow out of you. And not only will it be evident in your life, others are going to start seeing that. They're going to see it in you. You might have the gift of hospitality and just helping people out and ministering. You might have a gift of encouragement and strengthening others. Who knows? But as you start serving Him and you're around the body of Christ and you're just giving yourself to serve God however you can, the gifting will manifest itself. Others will see it and you'll come to know it. It's not always what you think it might be. I just know when God called me into the ministry, it started with an overwhelming desire to give everything to Him. Not just service here and there, but I just felt like I needed to give my whole life to God in full-time service. And I was scared to death that God would call me to preach. Oh, not me, Lord. Because you might not know this now, but anybody who knew me before salvation, John Mounts knows this. I was quiet. I was backwards. I was shy. I wasn't the outspoken person. You'd never get me up here. If there was more than two people, me and one other person, my mouth went shut. I barely spoke. Is that true, John? It is. That's why I wrestled so long. But God will use you. You just get serving Him, the gift will come, and then you'll have a sense of that gifting, and you'll know more and more what it is, and God will give you the grace more and more to use it for His name and His glory. Notice the calling here in verse 5. This command, this exhortation with this gifting. He says, stir up the gift of God that is in you. You have one. Stir it up. In light of your calling, this is what he's saying. In light of your calling, in light of this genuine faith that is in you, in light of this divine gifting that is given to you by God, by His grace, stir it up. Stir up the gift that is in you. And these words, stir up, mean to fan the flame. It is a word that was used to speak of reviving a fire. You know how you've camped out and the fire's going and then you fall asleep and you get up the next day and the fire's out. But if you stir it up a little bit, there's those smoldering coals. And you can bring those back to the surface and start reigniting them coals. And before long, you got a fire blazing, right? That's the picture. You've got this ember, Timothy. You've got this gifting. You've got this coal burning. You fan that thing into full flame for His name and glory. You do whatever's necessary to fan that gifting into full flame for the glory of God and the name of God and the cause of Jesus Christ. Stir up that gifting. Stir it up. Fan it into full blazing fire for God. Use it at full capacity for the name and cause of Christ. It's very similar. To the command back in 1 Timothy 4:14 we just read, do not neglect the gift that is in you.
That's it in the negative. Don't neglect it, but stir it up. Fan it into full flame. And so he's saying, look, God has gifted you. Don't neglect that. Don't let that sit somewhere on idle. You've been given this stewardship. You've been given this responsibility. God has called you. God has saved you. God has given you this gifting. Do not neglect it. Stir it up. Fan it into full blazing fire for God. You know, both of those commands, don't neglect it, stir it up, tell us that we can have a gifting from God and yet fail to fan it into full flame as we ought. We can have a gifting from God and yet neglect it and not use it as we ought. It's much like the bag of talents. To one was given five, to another three, to another two. Two of them, the one with five and three, what'd they do? What'd they do with their talents? Speak to me. Somebody. What'd they do with their talents? They increased them. They used them, didn't they? They were given those talents. They didn't go let them sit on a shelf. They didn't bury them in the ground. They come back. They stand before Christ on that great day. And by the way, that great day is mentioned all through this passage. And they had more. But that one, he just said, you know, my Lord's a harsh man. You know why he said that? Because he didn't know him. He knew him right here. Didn't know him here. I'll just bury this. Stands before God. Where is he sent to? Place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not a believer. That's not the judgment upon a believer. That was an unbeliever right there. Do you see that? That one with the two talents wasn't even a true Christian. But that one with the five and the three, they were. And it was manifested. How? They used those talents. What was entrusted to them by God, they used, and it was multiplied by God in His glory and had eternal value. God forbid that the extent of our Christianity be just to show up at church and attend a service. It's more than that, isn't it? This is necessary. This is crucial. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, and so much more. As we see the day approaching. That so much more is not just about us gathering together all the more. It's the reality that as that day approaches, so many more will not be gathering. They'll forsake it. More and more people are drifting out of the church. More and more professing Christians, they don't see a need for church or not committed to the church, so forth and so on. They just drift out. That's going to increase all the more. And also along with that day, all the more of a need for us to be together. Well, I tell you what. What's around the corner, if things don't change drastically in this nation, is going to bring us together if we're the real church. Persecution is at our doorstep. I've been saying that for a while. It's here. We're starting to see the little embers of it starting to burn and kindle up. Said Wednesday, a man down in Florida, solid pastor, stands upon the truth, listened to some of his sermons throughout the years. Tom Askell has a church down in Florida. Sent out a little tweet to Senator Ted Cruz from Texas, conservative, professing Christian, calling a law in Uganda that punishes aggravated homosexuality by death, called it out as an abomination and grotesque law. Ted Cruz did. Well, it's aggravated homosexuality for one thing, which is that upon children and the mentally unstable. Aggravated, that of rape. That's what's punishable at a death. Ted Cruz called that abominable. Grotesque. So Tom Askell, dear brother in the Lord, saw another brother calling what God commands in the Scripture an abomination and grotesque because God put down the death penalty in the Old Testament for that sin, among others. So what he saw was another professing believer calling God's law an abomination. And so he just sent out a tweet saying, Ted, you need to take that up with God. And then he quoted that verse out of the Old Testament, Leviticus, and said, is God's law an abomination? Is it? Let me ask you something. Is there any verse of Scripture you're ashamed of? You better take that up with God. This is His Word. This is who He is. You can't take God and say, well, no, I don't really like that part of the Scripture. I'll just throw that to the side. And what you're doing is you're making your own God. One that you're comfortable with. One that the society and culture is comfortable with. Oh, no, 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 no. No, we cannot do that. Amen? And so God wants us standing unashamed. God, help us to realize the calling of God on our life, to stand for Him, the gifting of God, the divine enablement of God to do that, and then to just give ourselves and blaze that gift into full fire, full capacity for the glory of His name. And so a word of application here. If you are saved, then you have this divine gifting. You have one. If you're saved, there's no question about it. We've talked about it many times in our studies together. And this divine gifting is from God. God has given it to you. It's come down from God. It's in you. God has called you. And you just take that into your heart. That's what He's reminded. Timothy, I'm reminded of this genuine faith that is in you. And He's reminding Timothy of it. The heritage of it. God has saved you. God has called you. God has gifted you. He's called you. Think about that reality. If you're a Christian, God Almighty has called you. God. You ever just take the time to slow down and get with God and just fathom Him, and you stay there to the point you're just overwhelmed with who God is? God Almighty, He's the God who holds the world in His hands. He holds the nations in His hands. Every person we see on the face of the earth, He's given them life and breath. His grace is upon them every day. This is the God we're talking about. This Almighty God has reached down and intervened in our life and saved us and put a calling on our life. We need to be reminded of that daily. Why it's so important to be in prayer and the Word, because if you're not, you'll drift from that. Before long, you're living your life without living it in the realization of that calling of God on you, and you're drifting. I struggle with it weekly, daily. You must. And I've got that great privilege and stewardship, and that's what I don't like about vacation, by the way. Vacation's great. To get away, take a little bit of the load off, put it on a few others. Get to get away and rest. But you know what I hate about it? I'm not plowing through this book every day like I am every other day of the week. Take that load off. And yes, I'm reading it in the mornings. I try to stay faithful, but I'm not there hours on end praying, driving through the Word, pleading with God to give me understanding, pleading with God to help me, getting ready to preach. You know where that keeps me? Safe. Dave said it many times. That's my safest place to be. It is. When I begin to drift from that, plowing all week, I got to be on guard, because the devil will be after me. He is all the time. But boy, when I've drifted from that 6, 7, 8 hours a day plowing through the Word, then he's on me. He knows it. He's going to try to take advantage of it. We need this. We need this. And so God has gifted us, and He's saying, look, you need to remember this calling. You need to be reminded of it. God Almighty, who holds the world in His hands, before whom we will one day stand. He's going to remind him of that again. He reminds him of it right here, that great day. He reminds him again in chapter 4. Before the one who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, you better preach the Word, Timothy. We need to realize this holy calling on our life. But secondly, by way of application, not just being reminded that God has called us, but the fact that God has also gifted us. He's gifted us for ministry. God has gifted us to serve Him. God has gifted us to edify the church. God has gifted us not just to show up at church and attend the service and hopefully be built up and edified in the Word, but then to go out that week and be the church and be on mission and be salt and be light and be unashamed and standing and speaking truth and ministering to a lost world and being among our brothers and sisters in Christ and edifying them and strengthening them and loving on them and building them up. That's why God gave us the gifting. So we have to realize we've each been given this divine responsibility from God, this divine gifting, and we need to get busy stirring that gifting up into full flame. And so it comes down to this. There's been placed upon all of us who are in Christ a sacred responsibility. It's a divine stewardship. It's a holy calling. And does that calling of God on your life consume you? Just the fact that God reached down and saved you, God Almighty has called you and made you His own, does that consume you? Does that overwhelm you? Does that take such precedence in your life, it overrides everything else into second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth place, and God takes His rightful place, number one, in your life? You know how much of a battle that is to live that way? For me, it is. Again, it goes back to prayer and the Word, prayer and the Word. I can't emphasize enough how crucial it is to take some time every day to bow before God in His Word and let God speak to you, and to bow before God in prayer and bear your heart out to Him. There's no power. There's no victory except, you know, God will give us some mercy and grace, but that's where it's at. You want to stand for Him? You want to be effective for Him? You want to reach those around you? You want to be a bright and shining light for the glory of God in this world? Prayer and the Word, prayer and the Word, prayer and the Word. We're going to see that here in a minute. And so you got to remember your divine calling. And are you taking that gifting and fanning it into flame? If you don't know what it is, that's fine. But just start serving God. Get busy serving God, and it will become evident. And others will see it, and they'll make mention of it to you. Thank you. That so encouraged me when you did this the other day. And you'll become more aware of that gifting. And then stir that thing up into full flame. Let's move on. Secondly, not only remember your divine calling, but remember your divine resources. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so here's the truth. With the calling and gifting of God comes the divine enabling of God. With that calling of God on your life, with that gifting of God on your life, comes God's divine enabling. We have been given divine enablement. We have been given divine resources to fulfill this holy calling and this spiritual gifting that God has given to us. And notice this powerful truth. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given to us a spirit of cowardice. God has not given to us a spirit of fearfulness, of shame, of embarrassment, of weakness. This bowing down that we are seeing today by so many professing Christians and denominations in our world to the demands of a culture concerning those things, to condone and applaud those things that are evil and abominations in the sight of God, that fear of bowing down to that, that culture, that cowardice of that culture, that does not come from God. It does not. When people start to compromise and they start to give in to the whims of the culture and they begin to be ashamed of God and cower down to the culture, that is not of God. That is of the evil one. And God warns us of it again and again and again and again and again all through the Scripture. And it'll be all the more prevalent in this day and age. That deception, if possible, to deceive even the elect. We need to be on guard. And so many aren't. So many are bowing. Pastor down in Carbondale was saying this past week that, you know, it's Pride Month and government money all over the nation here in Illinois is going out to all these Pride festivals. Not only is pride one of the seven sins that God hates listed there in Proverbs, but it's not just pride. It's pride about one of those things that are a great abomination in His sight. It's twofold. You got pride there, and then you got pride about what is an abomination in His sight. And he said, you know, that he was celebrating that last Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and he said the most vile, wicked things that you could imagine were going on in the streets of Carbondale, out there in the public on full display. Well, that spirit to cower down to that is not from God. That doesn't mean we're rude. That doesn't mean we're arrogant. That doesn't mean that we're unloving. We're going to see that. But it means we don't bow to the whims and the pull and the demands of a lost culture under the delusion of the Antichrist spirit, under Satan himself. Any fear or weakness to stand for God and use our spiritual giftings does not come from God. If there is fear or weakness or cowardice on our part in serving God and standing for God, then know this, it does not come from God. God does not call us and gift us and equip us to then give us a spirit of fear or weakness. Mm-mm. But rather, with that calling, that gifting comes God's divine enabling. The power and the courage to use that gift for the glory of God, to stand for God, having done all to stand. And so stir up your gift. That's what he's saying. Do not cower down in fear. Don't hold back because of the demands of a lost culture and deceived culture. Don't run from the adversity or the lashback upon you that's going to come your way, because with God's divine calling comes God's divine enabling. He will enable us. Notice this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And just note, all of that is spoken in the past tense, meaning the significance of that is it's already been given. It's not that God will give us a spirit of power and of love. It is that God has already given us this. This is already in our account, our spiritual account from God. It's already there. It's already been deposited. It's awaiting for continual withdrawal. It's without end. All the power, all the love, all the soundness of mind that we need to stand for God, stand for His calling, and use that gifting in this world. Such a culture as this. Now, three divine resources are enablements. First of all, power. With the gifting comes the power. When you were saved, God gave you a gifting, and God gave you divine power. Divine power. We spoke of it already. Ephesians 1:13 tells us, upon having believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Any true believer has the Holy Spirit living in them. And so that's just a reality. The moment we believe, the Spirit of God took up residence in us, God Himself living in us, changing us, transformed us. And then in Acts 1:8 it says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me." That word power, both verses, Acts 1:8, this passage here in 2 Timothy, that word power is the Greek word dunamis. It's the word from which we get our word dynamite. Now, you know, you look at a stick of dynamite, it don't look like much. But residing in it, inherent in that thing, is power. If it's ignited, it's going to explode, and you better get out of there, right? Think about C4. I don't know what all the military uses. One of them used to be C4. I'm still sure they still use it to some degree. It looks just like a little piece of molded clay. Stick it somewhere, put a charge in it, ignite the charge. I mean, it looks like just a little piece of clay. But residing within it, power, devastating power. Well, that's what we're talking about here. The moment God gifted us, He also enabled us, divinely empowered us to use that gifting. And so be absolutely assured, God has enabled us to use the gifting He's given to us. This power. It's the power of God in us, and it's through the Spirit. In Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 21, and I'll speed up. You getting tired? Stand up. Stand up and do a little shake. Go ahead, stand up, shake up a little bit. We'll look at this and we'll move on and we'll close here in a minute. But I want you to see this. Back in Ephesians chapter 1. Don't be sitting there hurting. Stand up if you need to. Ephesians 1, verse 13. That's where we see that after we trusted in Him, we've received the Holy Spirit. Then go on down. Verse 15, "Therefore I also," Ephesians 1:15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also and that which is to come. And He's put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Paul is praying there for these believers. Again, he's reminding them of the Spirit of God and the calling of God. And then he says, look, I'm praying for you. And one of the things I'm praying for you is that you will know what is the power of God, the exceeding greatness of His power towards you who believe. I want you to know that power. And what kind of power is it? It is resurrection power. It is the same power that God reached down and raised Christ from the dead and raised Him up above all things and seated Him there high above all things in the heavenly places. This is the power that we're talking about. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear to cower down, to be afraid. God has given us a spirit of power, power that raises the dead back to life. That's the power that lives in the Christian. Resurrection power. That's the power that's operating in us. Not by might, nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Listen, it's residing in us, but it's not of us. It's of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not our flesh. It's not our own might. It's not our own power. It is the power of God through His Holy Spirit. That's the power we need to operate the gifting of God and to stand for Him in this world. The power's in us. There's not a Christian in the world who does not have the power of God residing in them. But we must walk in it. We must serve God in it. And how do we do that? By being surrendered to God. By being surrendered to the Holy Spirit. There's no power in our flesh. You know where the power is? It's in our weakness. Isn't that what Paul said? 2 Corinthians 12, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure. Messenger of Satan, demonic oppression of some sort, to keep him beat down, to keep him humbled. And you know what Paul figured out there? Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness. Where's this power at? It's in the person who is abandoning themselves daily at the feet of Jesus Christ. What's it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to be dead to self, crucified with Christ daily. It means to have the mind of God, which is, we'll see later, we're not going to get through all this, it seems like, but it's to have the mind of God to know, I can't do anything apart from God. My next breath even is fully by His grace. If I have a mind to reason and think and get up and just function normally, that is God's grace. But God's called us to such higher and holy things than that. To love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbor as ourselves. To be filled with Christ, filled with the Spirit. To be His ambassadors. To be using our spiritual gifting. There's no power in us to do that. There's no power in me to preach. There's no power in me to lead this church. If you wonder why I'm broken, why I'm like, because that's where God keeps me. And oh, glory be His name, that's where I need to be. I get before Him, God, I can't do anything. I need You. I need Your wisdom, God. I need Your power. How can I lead Your people unless You show me? Oh, God, help me. That's where the power is. That's where the power rests, on that broken and contrite spirit. These, oh God, you won't despise. You show me someone who's broken. They know they need God. They don't want to take one step without God. They're pleading to God. They're after God. They're going after Him. They want God. They want to see the power of God. That's where God's power rests. That's where it flows. I'm telling you. What does God say? You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with half your heart. Is that what he said? What did he say? All your heart. You think God knows our heart? You think God knows if we're fine where we are and we're not really that desperate? We're willing to stay here in this rut and be powerless and cower down and not do much for Him? You think He knows that? I don't know if that's where you are or not. That's the drift. It's the continual pull. You want this kind of power. You want to stand in it. You want to live in it. You want to operate and function your life in it. You want to use your spiritual gifting in it. Draw away with God. Draw away with God. Get alone with God. Be desperate for Him. You think God honors that? You think that pleases God's heart to see someone desperate, drawing away with Him, so desperate for God? That's where He wants us. So that's where the power rests. Let me give you an illustration. We're going to close here in just a minute, and we'll just pick up where we can. But it's like a light switch, thinking about this. Those lights, as long as you got a good, reliable power source, and you got the wires hooked up to them, and it's real, they're connected to the power source, right? You know, in this nation, we're so blessed, we just flip on a switch, the light comes on usually. A lot of nations, you don't know. You might not have that at all, and if you do, it might not be there continually. You don't have a clue. Here, we're blessed to have a power source that's pretty continual, and we just flip on the switch, and the moment you flip that switch, boy, the light comes on. Well, it's much like that with God and the Christian. All the power of God, resurrection power, is there at our disposal. We're not waiting for it. It's already been deposited into our account. It's there for continual withdrawal. But you know when it comes on? You know how that switch is flicked? Prayer and the Word. Desperation for God. A willful desire to abandon self and sin and get a hold of God and plead with God to make you who He's called you to be, to enable you to live for Him, to set your mind right, to go after Him. To go after Him. Isn't that what Paul said? I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. This Christian life is a war. It is a battlefield. And we are to be soldiers. We're to be clothed with the armor of God, wielding the Spirit of God, standing, having done all to stand. We need Holy Spirit divine power. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Nothing there about us and our power. But oh, the power of God. His armor, His power. Prayer in the Word. Prayer in the Word. And that power will take hold of us. It will enable us, but we need to go after it. We need to flick that switch on through prayer in the Word, and we'll stop there. Let's stand if you're able to stand this morning. Be patient with me. I've been off 2 weeks. I got it all bundled up. I'm trying to get it out. Father, we bow before You. We thank You for Your Word. It's so good, God. It's so rich. It's so pointed. It's so necessary, God. It's just what we need right here, right now. And all of it is. It's what our Vacation Bible School is going to be about. Building a foundation of faith on Jesus Christ. That foundation that will never fail. Everything else in the world is going to fail, but oh Christ and the foundation of His truth will never fail. We want to be faithful to You, God. I pray that You will even now continue, as You have this morning, continue to instill in us the calling of God upon our life. If we are saved, that calling would take hold of us. It would just overload us. We'd be overwhelmed with the reality that God Almighty has called us, made us His own, put a divine calling on our lives,
And then to think that you've gifted us, you've given us your Spirit, a divine gifting to each of us, a stewardship that we can use for the glory of your name, to build up the body of Christ, to stir one another up, to urge one another on, to go out to a lost world and make you known. God, help us to fan that gift into full flame. Help us not to be ashamed in a culture that is demanding we bow down to them. Oh God, help us in love and grace to stand for you. I pray that you would teach us, God, to be a people who are weak and know it, so that we'll be continually, daily, depending upon you for your power, your wisdom, your grace, your divine enablement. That we would walk trusting not ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. God, enable us to live that way, to draw near to you, to be faithful to prayer and the Word, knowing that's where the power is. Help us, Lord, to be desperate for you, hungering and thirsting for you, passionate for you. Lord, I pray for those who here today do not know you, that God, you would overwhelm them with their need for Christ. They would sense their sin. They would sense that they're away from you, that they're walking a path to destruction, that they're not where they need to be before you, and they would be overwhelmed with Christ and what He has done on the cross to make the way for us, to shed His own blood, to take our sin, to pay the price in full. That would all just overwhelm them and move them to that sweet place of repentance and faith. They would abandon self, abandon sin, run to Jesus and call on Him as Savior and Lord. Be done with being unsure of salvation. Be done with the lost world and living for self. Be done of waiting and putting this off, and run to Christ and be saved. That, oh God, today there be any in here who are lost, that today you would save them. Right now, God, for the glory of your name. Because you're so good and gracious, merciful, because you can. Oh God, that you would save the lost. Build up this church. Help us to respond to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.